Good morning. Good morning. Hey, if I've not met you, my name is Michael Fueling. I'm the lead pastor here at the Village Church. If you have a Bible, would you open it up to the book of Galatians? We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. So I'd love to share with you one of my favorite leadership lessons and leadership training, especially to do with spiritual leaders. It's a training all about what we call our core sin. Okay, so if you've listened to enough preachers and enough sermons, you'll inevitably hear a preacher say something like this: the core sin of all humanity is, or all sins come down to one sin, and that sin is fill in the blank. One preacher will say, fear is the root of all sin. Another preacher will say, pride is the root of all sin. Another preacher will say, broken desire, lust is the root of all sin. And here's my question: which one is it? Because I keep hearing preachers tell me it's different things. Fear, pride, or lust. Could we just all agree for a moment that we all struggle with all three? The answer is yes, amen. Amen. It wasn't passionate enough, but yes, we all struggle with all three. Here's what I've kind of learned, though. I've learned that everybody seems to have one core sin that they struggle with more than the others. And here's kind of a way to help you figure out what your core sin might be: fear, pride, or lust. If you're going to ruin your life and blow it all up, which core sin is most likely to be the culprit? It's interesting. Most people, as they kind of sit on this, they pretty quickly figure out what their core sin is. So, will it be fear-based? And fear might be your core sin if maybe these are some of your daily struggles: anxiety, people-pleasing, ruminations, OCD, paranoia. Some of you are like, that's my everyday. Your core sin is probably fear. Maybe it's pride-based, and pride might be your core sin if these are maybe some of your everyday struggles: arrogance, but you don't realize it, defensiveness, judgmentalism, stubbornness. You have to learn things, quote, the hard way. Or maybe it's lust-based, and people keep going to like a sexual side of this, and I think we got to get much bigger than that. Lust might be your core sin if these are some of your everyday struggles: gluttony, indulgence, you're never satisfied, you have an addictive personality, you're avoidant of hard things or hard conversations. So here's what we do. We get a group of leaders together or pastors, and I'll just kind of give you the training so you don't have to go through it. What we do is we say, I want you to write down what you think your core sin is. And the vast majority of people, right when I give them that list of everyday struggles, they go, yep, I think I know my core sin. And so I tell them, I want you to write down your core sin on a piece of paper. And then while they're doing that, I write down some words on a piece of paper, and they think I'm writing my core sin. Ha, ha, ha. I'm not. I'm writing something different. And then we go around the table, and I say, all right, everybody, read your core sin out loud. Lust, fear, fear, not sure, fear, lust, all of them, not sure. And then when they're done, I open up my piece of paper and I read what I wrote on it. I write this: if you wrote the words, quote, not sure, or, quote, all of them, then your core sin is pride. The same thing happens every time I do this, because everyone at the table that is fear and lust, they laugh uncomfortably, because they all know that all the people who said, not sure, all of them, that those are the pride people. But the only people who don't know the pride people are who? The pride people. Pride is a funny thing. Pride works really hard to keep itself a secret, right? And the person it's keeping itself a secret from is itself, but everyone around them knows exactly what it is. So one time, I had a group of pastors together, and one of the pastors says, no, for real, I struggle with all of them equally. Another pastor responded without even thinking about it and said, no, yours is definitely pride. And thankfully, everybody laughed, a little bit of a bruised ego, and that's fine. So when you guys go to lunch today, you guys can have that conversation. But if you have a hunch that there's this pride, don't tell them. Just say, what do you think it is? And then you'll know the lust people, because they're like just going to eat more food than they ever need to, because every meal might be your last. And the anxiety people will say, are you sure you're going to eat that? It'll be fun. Anyways, have a good time. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this: let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The sins that uniquely cling to you are different than other people. And usually they are the overflow of a core sin issue. This is why it's good for us to understand if we're going to have a dominant struggle in our life. It doesn't mean you don't struggle with the other things, but a dominant one, it's really good to give vocabulary to that. And here's what we find. There's this word in the Bible. It comes up in Galatians quite a bit. It's called the flesh. And the flesh is very simply our sinful nature and impulses. And here's what we find about the flesh. There's all these sins that are listed in the Bible that are flesh sins. They're natural things. They're not from God, part of our sinful disposition. But a lot of times you're going to read that list and you're going to think to yourself, I don't struggle with that. I don't struggle with this. I don't struggle with that. But there's going to be a handful of them that really are something you uniquely struggle with. And one of the, I think, wisest things we can do is know our core sin struggle and then be able to watch the unique ways that that flesh sin struggle manifests in our life. Now, Galatians chapter 5 this morning, we're going to focus on the fruit or the works of the flesh. It's going to be, honestly, a bit more pointed sermon. My hope and prayer is that the Holy Spirit brings conviction and encouragement through this sermon. Next week is going to be a much happier sermon on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." Can I get an amen on that? You were called to freedom. Only, God bless you, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Okay, so what is this freedom? It is freedom from the power of the flesh. When you trust in Christ and you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive a unique freedom to say no to the flesh and to say yes to the Holy Spirit, which means you are free to choose. Who will I feed? What direction will I go? I want to share with you a challenge I think most Christians have, and you've probably, if you've been around, heard me say this a couple times recently, but most Christians know how to be saved from hell. Most Christians have not been trained on how to be free from the flesh. And I want to just give you the unpopular secret, the key that unlocks the freedom from the flesh. It's a simple principle, and most people don't like it. The Holy Spirit will help you desire the flesh less when you choose to obey him consistently. Most Christians work differently. Most Christians think like this: Holy Spirit, change my desire so that I stop choosing the flesh. And by and large, the vast majority of the time, the Holy Spirit will not change your desires until you start choosing the things of the Spirit. Most of the time, the Holy Spirit doesn't change the heart until you actually participate with him and choose the behavior. Let me say this just a different way. Your desires follow the thoughts and the actions that you choose. This is the way God has made your soul and your body and your mind. You get to make decisions. And as you make decisions, your desires follow those decisions. And you get to think thoughts. Sometimes you can't control all the thoughts you think, right? But you get to control the thoughts you entertain. And the thoughts that you entertain over and over again, they form your desires. And so this is a simple, like, principle. Listen, you feel like you can't make spiritual headway? The problem is usually remarkably simple. You can't make motion with the things of the Spirit because you are willfully choosing over and over the things of the flesh. All right, let's break this down even more simply. What you feed grows. What you starve dies. Amen? What you feed grows. What you starve dies. And every day, it feels like not just every hour, but like every few minutes, I have to make a decision. What will I feed? Will I feed my flesh or will I feed the Spirit of God? What will I feed and what will I starve? Okay, but Pastor Michael, I get it theologically. I know that's true, but like, how do I do this? How do I live this way? And I'm going to be honest, like, this is one of those moments where, like, most people are not going to like this answer. Make better choices. There's this wonderful skit. Gosh, I can't remember who it was, from like the 1970s or 80s. And the people walk into a therapist's office, and he's only got one piece of advice for everybody. Do you guys know what this is? Stop it. Everyone who comes in, stop it. It's one of the funniest skits I've ever seen. Feed the fruit of the spirit. Starve the flesh. But if you feed the flesh, do not cry about how hard it is to desire the things of the spirit. Because if you want to desire the things of the spirit, what do you have to feed? The spirit. Okay, so most people think about the power of God, especially for transformation, sort of like it's a shotgun. Like the way I am going to change after I've become a Christian is that God's just going to pull the shotgun. He's just going to change me drastically. I don't find that the majority of time that is the way God works. There are times after somebody is saved when God just, out of his grace and kindness, does an immediate shotgun transformation. The power of God just literally strips a desire or a habit out of your life. And that happens. And I think most people, if you live long enough, you'll have one or two or three of those moments in your life. But the vast majority of heart transformation is not like that of a shotgun. It's like that of a garden. Now, here's the deal. You have a garden. And that garden, it requires a lot of effort. And if you do nothing to that garden, two things happen. One, weeds grow. Two, rabbits come in and they eat all the fruit that you've been working so hard for yourself. If you don't tend to your garden, you get rabbits and you get weeds. But if you are intentional, if you weed the garden, if you water the garden, if you give it good soil, if you are patient, the fruit will come in time. It's the rhythm of the universe that God has instilled into everything. If you sow good things, you will receive good things. But the scriptures also say, if you sow the wind, what do you reap? The whirlwind. The trick about the power of God is that most of the time it is slow, and the fruit, the good fruit, is for those who are intentional, those who are patient. Look at verse 15 about those who choose to feed the flesh. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I mean, what a vivid image of the flesh. It's so hungry that it will consume the very people who love you and the very people you're called to love. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul is stepping back in Galatians, and as he's writing to this church, he's like, okay, do you remember when it was just me and you guys? What did you experience? Love, joy, peace, patience, spiritual growth, all these things. The Holy Spirit was being fed, so they fed it, and good fruit was coming of that. Okay, but when the Judaizers, which is the nefarious group of people that Paul is trying to get them to get out of their life, when the Judaizers came to church with their false gospel and their bad teaching, what fruit happened then? Dissensions, envy, strife, problems, irritation, broken relationships. And he's like, all right, they bring this fruit. I brought this fruit. Which one do you think is from God? And at this point, they should go, well, clearly you are, but here's the deal. They now have a choice to make. Will they move in the direction of the Holy Spirit, or will they move in the direction of the flesh? Which is why he's writing this letter, pleading with them, stop moving toward the people, the influences, and the behavior of the flesh. Last week, I shared this with you about the flesh. The flesh is obsessed with itself. It is obsessed with protecting and indulging itself. How do you know if a behavior is from the flesh? It is just all about me. I want more, and I need to protect myself, and anything that threatens me in getting more is an obstacle that I need to get rid of, even if it's a person. Okay, so what are these works of the flesh? Paul lists them out in Galatians chapter 5, and what I've done is I've broken them up into four different buckets. You also see I identified which ones in the original language are plural. The idea is that it's not like a one-time thing, but they are behaviors that happen consistently. You'll also see that Some of these, they're falling into more than one bucket because the more severe a sin is, the more kind of buckets it falls into and the more it breaks in life. So here are the four buckets. I broke them up. These are not textual buckets, but this is kind of how I think in order to kind of help you understand how I kind of see some of these things. The first bucket falls in the category of broken sexuality. This would be sexual immorality, orgies, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Bucket number two is broken spirituality, violates your relationship with God. Sorcery, idolatry, impurity, sexual morality, and orgies. And some of you might be thinking, why all the sexual stuff in the relationship with God? Because in the first century, particularly in the context where the Galatians are, this is one of the ways false religions would lure you in. You would worship through grotesque acts. Bucket number three, broken relationships, strife, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, enmity, jealousy, divisions, envy, and orgies. Bucket number four, broken appetites, drunkenness, orgies, sexual immorality, and envy. All right, so I want to show you three insights from this list that Paul gave us. Here's the first insight. Number one, I want you to notice the flesh is by nature against those things the Holy Spirit loves. Ignore that. I have the wrong words on there. But I want you to notice that the flesh is by nature against those things that the Holy Spirit loves. Verse 17 says this, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit, by the way, is this your Spirit or the Holy Spirit? Good job. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for though these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Which begs the question, what is the Holy Spirit fighting for? What is the Holy Spirit passionate about in you? What is the Holy Spirit trying to build in you? And I already referenced these earlier, but four things: your marriage, your sexuality, your spiritual life, and your body. The Holy Spirit is for the good of all of these things. The flesh is for the dismantling and the destruction of all of these things. God has an order and a design for all of these, and the Holy Spirit wants to push you toward those kinds of behaviors that build these things in Christ to be strong. The flesh is concerned about using these things to get what I want, to indulge myself and to protect myself. Number two, I want you to notice that there is no real line between behavior and outcome. Like, you look at this list and you might thinking, like, is envy a behavior or is it an outcome of another behavior? Or strife. Is strife a behavior or is strife an outcome? And here's the part of the flesh that most people don't quite understand. That when you participate in a work of the flesh, that work of the flesh will cause you to experience as an outcome other works of the flesh. Let me explain. I'm gonna give you an example, okay? Can you think of somebody in your brain that practices fits of anger? I don't have to even define that. You know what I'm saying, right? Somebody who just has fits of anger. Some of you are like, oh no, it's me, okay? Those who practice fits of anger, okay? Is that a behavior? For sure. Might also, would you say, be given over at an unusual rate to rivalries? Like, people who are always raging and getting angry, like, wow, you seem to have a lot of relationships that are, like, not good. And those who are given over to rivalries might be also given over to strife and dissensions. Okay, so is it a behavior or is it an outcome? Behaviors create the outcome and the outcomes create the behaviors. Sometimes you might be in a situation where you're like, wow, there's strife all around me. Maybe that is an outcome from another fleshly behavior. And these things are cyclical. They never just stay by themselves. Like, here's another example. Those who practice sensuality might be given over to orgies. And those who are given over to orgies might be given over to envy and strife. And so what you see is that these are all behaviors, but they're also all outcomes of other behaviors. And once you start practicing one aspect of the flesh, what you'll notice is that all the other ones slowly start to accrue and to become a part of your life. It's the chicken and the egg. And which, Phil Church, came first? We know this, the chicken. Right, God made chickens. Good. Number three, this list is not exhaustive. After Paul lists out the work of the flesh, he includes this in verse 21. He says, and things like these. You might read that list and go, none of those are mine. It's because you're pride. Put that aside. If you look at that list and you don't see a reflection of some of your on-the-ground struggles, it's because this is not meant to be exhaustive but directive. It's meant to help you see the kinds of things that are all about the flesh, indulging myself and protecting myself. And if you really want to get a good pulse on where maybe some of your sin issues are, just look at your phone, because for 99% of us, whether it is pride, fear, or lust, all of it manifests on how we handle the phone, the internet, and everything connected to it. Amen? Amen. So what, number one? When you choose the flesh, please, for the love of all that is good and holy, do not blame God for the outcome. If you are starving the Holy Spirit and you are feeding the flesh, please do not blame God for your sin. Please do not speak poorly about the power of Jesus to free us from the flesh. Please take full responsibility for the choices you made, for the flesh decisions you pursued. You are not a victim to the choices you made. Too many people are doing dumb things and they are trying to gaslight God in the process. God didn't do this to you. You did this to you. I did this to me. And at some point, the more mature we get, we begin to take full responsibility for our decisions. All right, this might be a little bit of an overstatement, but I like it. Okay. The single dumbest thing a person can do short of rejecting God is getting mad at God for the things you've done to yourself. God has already, in so many ways, given us everything we need to know what is good, right, and true. And I'll just go through a couple of these with you. And I'm gonna kind of like give you a little bit of insight into each of these and how I think many Christians perceive these. This may not sound pretty or kind, but what I have found that what I'm about to share with you is pretty indicative of a lot of Christians who consistently struggle with the flesh and can't get victory. I could look at somebody and say, he's given you a conscience to lead you to goodness. Every human being alive has this inner voice put in them by God. I don't care if you're a Christian or not, and it leads you to goodness. And somebody might say, but Pastor Michael, I seared my conscience a long time ago. I don't feel that stuff anymore. I know. Okay, if you're a Christian, God gave you the Holy Spirit to lead you to truth and goodness. Yeah, but Pastor Michael, I quenched the Holy Spirit a long time ago. Okay, if you have a Bible, he tells you what is good and right and true in the Bible. Ah, Pastor Michael, I don't like reading my Bible. It's just hard for me to get into. Okay, have you ever listened to a sermon? Do you go to church? Yeah, but you speak for a long time and you're boring and I don't really listen to sermons well. I don't remember a lot of things. Okay, fine. Okay, do you ever like doom scroll on social media all the time? Okay, good, good, good. Do you ever like come across on your feed, I don't know, scripture or preachers? You know, I'm going to be honest, I don't ever stop on those, so it like never gives into me. When I do, I'm just not interested. All right, Lord Jesus. Okay, how about other people? Do you have other people in your life that have told you the things that are good, right, and true? Yeah, I just don't like being told kind of what to do by people, and so I get kind of defensive, so I try to avoid people that tell me. I'm like, I don't know what else to tell you guys. Every mechanism that God has given you to show you and lead you to truth and goodness, your conscience, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, sermons, social media, your friends, all of them, you have found an excuse to not let it impact you. And you're sitting here and you're like, well, you know, God hasn't given me a desire for the things of the Spirit. Doom scroll, doom scroll, doom scroll, doom scroll. Like, of course. And I just want to say, stop blaming God for the decisions you made. Take ownership. Your life right now, you made this thing. I made this thing. And you know, I'm going to be honest. I've had seasons where like I have quenched the Spirit. And I have like fed the flesh. And you know what I found in those seasons? The flesh grew and the voice of the Spirit got quiet. No one is above this. This is a normal struggle all throughout life. But sometimes I just got to be like, you know what, Michael? You did this. You fed a ton of food to the flesh. And it is growing. And now I have the power to stop it. Now, God has given us. I'm just going to beat a dead horse again. You've heard me talk about this, but I want to keep talking about it. God has given every single one of us this beautiful thing called the will. And the will is your God-given ability to do the opposite of what you feel or what you desire. And this means that I don't care who you are and where you're at. Like, if you feel something, do you know that you don't have to follow your feelings? Did you know that? That is, because you want something, that did you know that you don't have to go do the thing that you desire or run after it? You have this remarkable ability because of the will to do the opposite of what you feel or what you want. And this is huge. Because you have a will, you have responsibility. Because you have a will, because you have the power and ability, especially believers, you have not just a will, not just a conscience, not just the Holy Spirit, not just the word, not just preaching and teaching, not just online sermon clips, not just other people. Holy smokes. You have everything you need so that, as the Bible says, you and I, we are all without excuse, all of us. Now, God has done for you and me all of the things that we have no power to do for ourselves, and he continues to do them. God has saved us. God has resourced us. God has equipped us. God's Spirit dwells in us. God is leading us regularly to truth and goodness and righteousness. Like, these are things we cannot do for ourselves. And now he has given you the Holy Spirit. He has unlocked your chains and slavery to the flesh and has given you the ability to look at the flesh and say no, and to look at the Spirit and say yes. And now here's the question. What will you do? No more blaming God. No more blaming other people. No more blaming your church. Look inside. Take extreme responsibility for your decisions. And I want to do the same with myself. And so at number two, serving others kills the flesh algorithm. One of the things I find striking about social media is that it gives you more of not just what you click on. Your algorithm gives you more of not just what you engage with, but this is striking. Your social media algorithm gives you more of what you linger on. So they are measuring the pace of your scroll and the things you stop on and giving you even more of the things you linger on. And so every time you click and you linger and you rehearse and you fantasize and defend yourself and indulge yourself, you are training your flesh's algorithm. That it is wired by God to give you more of what you engage in, what you linger on. It is the nature, but also the inverse is true. The Holy Spirit is wired to give you a desire for more of the things of the Spirit if you engage and linger on those things. And the Spirit is calling us to retrain the algorithm, retrain the feed. I don't know about y'all, but like on my social media, I have learned that the people who made this don't love me and don't have my best interest in mind. And so it is amazing. The default trajectory of my feed is like an anchor towards trash. And so I have to regularly go in and tell it, I don't like that, I don't like that, I like this, this is where I want to go, because it is just wired to pull me down to the ground. And this is very much like the flesh. It's a heavy weight, it's an anchor, but you and I, because of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are now no longer a slave to it. We can actually look at it and say, no flesh, yes, Holy Spirit. Now, verse 13, Paul gives us just a wonderful, wonderful insight about how to feed the Spirit. He says this, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is huge. This is one of those verses that we are tempted to be like, read by it. Stop here for a minute. Here's what he's saying. He's giving us two ways to kill the flesh. One, we've talked about this, starve it by rejecting it. But listen to this. Number two, feed the Holy Spirit by serving others. There's this incredible principle that it's really hard to be perpetually angry at somebody that you are serving from the heart. This is why God says, pray for your enemies. Bless your enemies. Okay, kids, your mom, your dad, Maybe they have made you so angry and you are ruminating, like thoughts are cycling in your head and you now have strife. You now have dissension. You now have fits of anger. Not that you would ever do that. That's only your siblings, right? But you are angry. If I were to look at you in that moment and say, do you want to be angry? You might be like, this is your flesh speaking. Yeah, I want to be angry. Now, but do you really want to, like, is this how you want to live? Well, no. Do you want to carry this anger with you forever? No. Can I give you a secret? If you want to watch your anger at your mom and dad begin to slow down and go away, go serve them. Go do something just ridiculous and kind. And here's what I want you to watch. I want you to watch as you serve the people you're upset with, your heart starts to soften slowly. Now, you might be like, fine, I put one dish away. No. Take a day and take a posture of serving and watch all of the flesh start to dwindle. As you starve that flesh and you feed the spirit, this is feeding the spirit 101. We feed the spirit by serving people. You're upset with your husband or your wife, they probably don't know it, but you don't really want to feel this way. I mean, you do want to feel this way because it feels good in the moment, but you don't want this to be the state of your life. Serve your spouse. You got a friend, they're driving you nuts. And you're just like, I have all of these things, I can't talk to them about it, whatever, and I don't want to hold on to it anymore. What do I do with all this? Like, start praying for them. It is striking. The Holy Spirit, it's like, he's so funny. It's like when you serve someone and pray for them, he's like, I'm going to respond to that, and I'm gonna like take away some of the power of the flesh, and I'm going to start to slowly change your heart. The Spirit is a funny dude. The Spirit will respond to you when you choose him and his ways. And 101, you're like, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know how to kill the flesh. Start serving regularly anyone. Die to yourself. What does the flesh want? Indulgence and protection. Kill it. Kill it. Start serving people and watch the power of the flesh dwindle. So at number 3, find your core sin and move from I'm sorry to repentance. So when we come to Christ, here's what we know. We know that my sins are forgiven once and for all and forever. And so I think Christians have this tendency where I'm guilty of this, okay? So we say, oh, I messed up again. Oh God, I'm so sorry. I messed up again. I can't believe I did that again. Oh, I knew better. And we're stuck in this cycle of never repenting, but always apologizing. Repenting means to change. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. Stop just saying, I'm sorry. When you find yourself apologizing to God, I want you to do something. I want you to think in that moment, I just told him I'm sorry. I am now going to move and use my will to actually change and choose things of the Spirit. If you don't know what to do, start serving somebody. That's like the key that opens the door of the Spirit. Most of the time, the Holy Spirit won't change your heart until you choose the behavior. Your heart follows the thoughts and the actions you choose. Here's what I know. If you've come to Christ, if you love him, even though you are addicted to the flesh at times, you don't want it, right? You want to be done with it. You want it to be over. You don't want it to have this power over you. Well, you have everything you need to do something different. If you will get rid of your excuses, if you will do the hard things, you have everything you need to take a next step to feed the Holy Spirit and to kill the flesh. Now, if you're here and you are not a Christian, you're like, I want this Holy Spirit. I think if you were to ask most people, if there's a God, do you want the Spirit of God and the power of God in you? Most people go, yeah, like that is something I want. And one of the things I love about the Word of God is that it is really crystal clear that if you want the Spirit of God, it only is given by Jesus. And the only way to get the Spirit of God is to actually come to Jesus and to make him your God. And so here's what I just love. God's solution is so simple. If you will apologize for your sin, if you will believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, if you will make him your God, his answer is always, yes, I forgive you, and here's the Holy Spirit. God would love to give you the power of the Holy Spirit, But the Holy Spirit is reserved for those who want to be in a relationship with God. And if you want to be in a relationship with God, do you know why your relationship is broken? Because of your sin. And so he is offering forgiveness. He's offering reconciliation. He is offering the power of his Holy Spirit. But he only offers it to those who apologize, who believe in Jesus and make him their God. And I just have great news. You can do that today. You can do that now. God is always listening and always ready to respond to you. Amen, Ville Church? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I want to just say thank you again for talking about all of these issues. Like, this list of sins is, on one level, it's gross. On the other level, it's honest. And then as we all look at this, Lord, we all just, I think, see a piece of ourselves in most of these things. Unrestrained, without consequence, who knows what we would be capable of. Lord, our flesh is a powerful thing, but I just want to thank you that you are more powerful. Your Holy Spirit is more powerful than our flesh. You have set us free by the power of the blood of Christ so that we can look at this very real powerful flesh and say, no. Lord, teach us, train us to feed the Spirit. Lord, give us the courage that it takes to say no to some of these sins that are entangling us, to look at our core sin and to be able to look at this and say, Lord, no longer are we gonna just keep feeding this. Lord, give us the courage and the ability to feed the Spirit. I thank you that we lack nothing. Lord, at Village Church, would you make us men, women, students, and children of extreme ownership? Would you also give us a true heart of repentance that doesn't just stop with I'm sorry, but God, that we would actually pursue change and transformation by the power of the Spirit through obedience to what we know is good and true. Lord, we just respond and say, everything that we have, all of these tools and resources, salvation and eternal life in the Holy Spirit, it's all from you. And so what better way to say thank you than to respond with gratitude and just worship you? We love you. We thank you. We adore you. We worship you in the name of Jesus. Amen, Ville Church. Amen.